Good morning. Sure is great to see everyone here this morning. I'm excited to open up God's Word with y'all and study it with you. Before we get started, I do just want to say how much Rachel and I appreciate all the love and support y'all have given us with our little boy Kelvin. Could be here any day. Not as soon as Tori, apparently, but I don't say this enough, but we are so thankful for this family here. This is an incredible congregation, and we love y'all very much. And we are so glad to be a part of the work here. This is a very, very special group. If you would go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11 and put a marker there. This is where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. It's always so hard to pick a topic to preach on, but this morning I decided to talk about something that's been on my mind a lot recently, and this is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is a story that I've read pretty much ever since I was a child. But only until recently have I actually dove into this and really studied it, because the more that you peel back the layers on this story, the more you realize just how powerful it really is. You know, John goes into a lot of detail in this account, and so I believe it's worthy of our attention. Some of Jesus' miracles are recorded in only just a few verses, but this is one of the longer accounts, and it has a whole lot for us to learn from. So if we talked about all of it, you know, we'd be here all morning, but what I'd like to do is just discuss three of the observations that I've made as I've studied through this scripture, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to y'all, and we can all take something from it. So begin reading with me in verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. But after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And verse 11, then these things he said, and after that he said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. We'll pick up more here in just a moment. But here we see Jesus, who in chapter 10, just moments earlier, had another run-in with the Jews. They try and stone him for some things that he said. So he escapes, and he goes away to a region beyond the Jordan. And in verse 1, where we just read, we see Mary and Martha send him a message saying, hey, Lazarus is sick. And we are told that Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, this isn't to say he didn't love everyone, because he certainly does, but it's clear that he and Lazarus had a very special relationship. They say, hey, Lazarus is sick, and they wanted Jesus to come do something about it. And this is where our story gets so very interesting. Jesus responds in a manner that probably caught them off guard. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And keep that in mind. We'll go back to that in just a moment. But check out verse 5 again. John reminds us, Jesus loved Martha, Jesus loved Mary, and Jesus loved Lazarus. But in verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So stop and think about that for a second. Jesus is just told that someone very close to him is sick and about to die. And instead of doing what most of us would think and rushing over there, he stays put for 2 days. I'm sure the disciples were thinking he wasn't in a rush to get to Judea because the Jews were there and he didn't want to get stoned, but it's very clear that's not the reason why he stayed. Something else is happening here. Drop down to verse 11. Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up. The disciples don't get it, obviously, and they say, hey, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better, right? But look at verse 14. Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, we have this man whom Jesus loves. He's terminally ill. Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loves. And Jesus waits 2 days and then lets him die. Chew on that for a second. We know the rest of the story because it's been recorded for us. But what must the disciples have been thinking when they heard this? What must Mary and Martha have thought when Jesus didn't get there as fast as possible? Jesus was known for healing people, but on this occasion, he lets someone die. Isn't it interesting how everything is worded? John makes sure we get the point. that Jesus loved these people. Verse 5, it says, hey, don't forget, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that's followed by verse 6 that says he loved them so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Did you catch that? Jesus loved them, so he let Lazarus die. Does that make much sense in our head? Jesus let Lazarus die. He did not let him die because he did not love him. He didn't let Lazarus die because he didn't love Mary or Martha. Jesus did love them, and out of that love, he did not immediately act. So I'm not sure about you, but that can be a hard thing to wrap my mind around, and I think you can see where I'm going with this. Jesus allowed something to happen for a bigger purpose than what anyone else could see. And in fact, we're given 2 reasons why this happens. First, in verse 4, remember what it said? This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Jesus had a plan all along. They were allowed to suffer, though they were loved by the Lord, so that God's glory could be displayed. No one at this moment could have possibly seen how God could have been glorified. You know, how is this the love of God? Now think of this from the disciples' point of view, or from the family's point of view as Jesus is not there, or from Lazarus' point of view as he's laying there dying. You know, how could this be for God's glory? And I'm sure they were thinking, you know, where are you, Lord? What's going on? Where are you? I thought you loved us. And we have the rest of the account listed for us, and we see later that God's glory was displayed, his ultimate goal was accomplished, and it was bigger than anything they could see. But Jesus let Lazarus die so that he could turn around and then raise him a few days later. And in that resurrection, many would believe and God would indeed be glorified. So what's the logical conclusion for us today? Sometimes the Lord is going to let things happen to us in order to accomplish a bigger purpose. And man, that can be really, really hard sometimes. But he does that because he loves us. And all through the Bible, we see people that were loved by God, that were allowed to suffer and endure hardship. But in the end, it was for a bigger purpose. So in our life, this will happen to us too. Bad things are going to happen, and sometimes it'll make sense, and sometimes we may never understand why it happens. But we have to remember who our King is. We have to remember who is in control, and have to remember just how much God truly does care for us. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Leave your marker at John 11, but go to Matthew chapter 10. Read with me beginning in verse 28. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Think about what that verse says right there. Not 1 sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will, and we are of much more value than sparrows. God's got us. It's okay. Things are going to happen, and that's just how it is. But the next time we go through something, remember this account right here. God loves us, and through that love, he might be allowing something to happen. It might be to make us stronger. Maybe it's because he has something better for us down the line. Maybe the Lord is trying to get us to rely on him and not ourselves, or maybe we're just never going to know. But I can promise you this, when God does something, it is for his glory, and that should be enough for us. God's love does not mean he's always going to save us from pain and from suffering. It means he's going to act for his glory. So whatever happens in life, use that to glorify God in whatever way that you can. So that's our first point. Next, I'd like for us to examine how Martha responds and how it is such an excellent example for how we need to handle sorrow. Read with me beginning in verse 17. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews who had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Isn't that great? Look at her response. Oftentimes, you know, Martha gets a bad rap. People remember when Jesus came to their house and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, but Martha was busy about much serving. Well, she did that, but does that actually define her? You know, clearly here by her response, Martha was a great woman of faith. So we need to remember that. And also remember the fact that others, remember others for the good that they do and not their shortcomings. Now that's just a sidebar, but look back to our story here. I want us to put ourselves in Martha's shoes. Rewind for just a moment. Remember in verse 3, Mary and Martha send for Jesus to come save Lazarus from death. They knew Jesus was all powerful. They knew it would be no problem for him to come and heal Lazarus. I mean, look at all the miracles that he had done up to this point. He was healing people without even having to go to them, healing them from a different zip code. But you know, healing Lazarus would be no problem for Jesus. So they send for him, and then they wait, and he's not there. Then a few days pass. Jesus still isn't here. And then at this point, I'm sure they begin to wonder, where is he? What's going on? And then Lazarus gets worse and worse. Jesus still isn't here. And then he dies. What do you think was racing through their mind at this point? You know, is Jesus mad at us? Did we do something wrong? Did Jesus just get busy? You know, was Lazarus a sinner and this is his punishment? What's going on? The details aren't recorded for us, but we can imagine their reaction when Jesus or when Lazarus took his last breath. And I'm sure they were holding out hope until the very bitter end that surely Jesus is going to get here soon. But in my mind, the way I picture this, when Lazarus dies, Mary and Martha are just sitting there dumbfounded, hurt, confused. Has anyone ever felt that way before? But check out what happens when Jesus finally gets there. Read with me again in verse 20. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Recognize what Martha is saying here. I don't believe that she's blaming Jesus. I believe she's confessing her faith in the power of Jesus. Martha's saying, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. There's no doubt in her mind. She knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. But look what else she says. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha, she doesn't question Jesus' love. She doesn't question his power. She's confused, and she doesn't understand what's happening or why this is happening. But one thing she does know is that God's will is supreme, and he can do whatever he sees fit. And that's the first thing out of her mouth when Jesus gets there. And that is a very strong application for us that I don't want us to miss. This is an excellent example for how we need to handle grief. What do some people do when bad things happen? I mean, what's their first reaction? Oftentimes people have a curse God and die kind of attitude. They're so quick to blame God. But that's not Martha, and that shouldn't be us either. Run over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read with me beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But this we have treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not on us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul gives us a parallel to Martha here in one sense. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Paul and the other disciples were confused many times as to why they're being persecuted so terribly, but they weren't driven to the point of despair. And Martha here, she was heartbroken, she was perplexed, but she still maintained her faith in Jesus Christ. So guys, this too is how we need to respond when life just knocks us off our feet, when things go completely sideways. Now, we have to remember, it's not sinful to be upset. There's nothing wrong with your heart breaking into pieces, not understanding what's happening. Look at the Psalms, Psalm 42. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read these. Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say continually, where is your God? But verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 109, verse 21, but you, O Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good to deliver me. For I am poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me, and I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I've also become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. But, verse 30, yet I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. We could keep going with verses like this, but you get the point. It's not wrong to be upset. In fact, it's natural. It's part of the grieving process, but we have to make sure that we hold fast to our faith in God and continue to thank him and to praise him and to love him and to trust him. To say what Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So even though it's through tears, declare your faith in God. So that's one thing we can learn from Martha. There's one more before we move on. Let's read verse 23 again through 27. Then Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha's declaring her faith even more, but she's also proving the fact that she's keeping things in the right perspective. Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again," which I don't think Martha knew at the time that he meant like right now. But she responds with something very profound. She says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Isn't that an awesome response? Martha, she didn't know Jesus was about to raise Lazarus, but she knew without a doubt that he would rise again at the resurrection. Martha gets it. She understood something that was far beyond the understanding of a lot of people at that time. For those who follow Christ, death is not permanent. We have to remember that. Keep things in perspective in regards to death. For Christians, physical death is just the gateway to eternal life. I'm not saying that death is easy. In fact, it's probably the hardest thing to deal with here on earth, and it will absolutely rock you to your core. But I think we would do well to remember the big picture like Martha did and say, "Hey, I know they're going to rise again at the last day." And that's really what matters. Physical death is not the most important thing here. Yes, it's hard, but look at it through the right lens. Look at it the way Martha saw it and the way that God sees it. Because eternity is a mighty long time in comparison to what we see right here. Live your life in such a manner that verse 25 and 26 apply to you. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Live your life in a manner that those verses right there apply to you. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22 and verse 23? He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It doesn't say "I was." It says, "I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So can you do that? Can you look at things through the right perspective? I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm not saying don't cry and show no emotion at all. That's all natural. But what I am saying is remember that for those who follow Christ, death is just a pit stop on the road to eternity. Okay, that's one. One last point, and then the lesson will be yours. Drop down to verse 32. Verse 32. Mary comes up to Jesus and says the same thing Martha did. "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." And then start reading in verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.'" I absolutely love this section of scriptures here. I love it because it shows the human side of our Savior. Three different times we see Jesus becoming deeply troubled, groaning, weeping. So this proves to me that even though Jesus is all-powerful, he also cares so, so deeply. Now, I will say this. Commentators definitely have different views on the exact reason Jesus wept. And in fact, I believe there's a lot of reasons. But to me, the main reason is that he was just as tore up about Lazarus' death as they were. And when he saw Mary and Martha and the others weeping, he couldn't help but to groan and become deeply moved and troubled in spirit. It doesn't say that he teared up. It says Jesus wept. And that is my Savior. Jesus loves me. He loves every one of us. He cries when we cry, and he hurts when we hurt. And we have to remember that. When I was young, I had this dog named Max, and he lived to a pretty decent age. But eventually, Max did what all other dogs do, and he up and died on me. And, of course, I did what other little kids do whenever their dog dies, but I cried like a baby when we buried him. But I'll never forget that day because I wasn't the only one crying. When we were burying that dog, I distinctly remember my dad was crying too. And I'm pretty positive it wasn't because he loved that dog very much. I know for a fact. But I can't think of a better analogy than that right there. Unless he might have been crying tears of joy, possibly. But the difference is, my dad didn't let Max die, and he didn't have the power to save him and raise him from the dead. But here's something I really want us to realize. Jesus did have the power to keep Lazarus from dying. And not only did he have the power to keep him from dying, remember verse 3, Jesus waited around so that Lazarus would die on purpose. And I believe Jesus' main purpose was to raise him back from the dead. But think about this now. On the way to the tomb to raise him and fix everything, Jesus is crying. Even though he let it happen, even though he was going to raise him and make everything okay again, Jesus still had so much compassion for his children. And if that's not a powerful lesson for us, I truly don't know what is. Like we talked about earlier in our lesson, sometimes God lets things happen for a bigger purpose, things that hurt us and confuse us, things that are going to keep us up at night. But guess what? God still has compassion on us, even in those moments. Look at a few examples. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them. Luke 7, verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Matthew 20, 34, then two blind men. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Then Mark 1, 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." I could keep going. There's a lot more verses like this. But what I want us to remember is God still has compassion on us like that today. There's a hymn that's called Praise You in the Storm. And it has a line that says, "In every tear that I've cried, you hold it within your hand." That's what God does. He's right there beside us every step of the way. And even though he has the power to take it all away right now and doesn't for one reason or the other, he still has compassion on us. So remember that the next time you're going through something, or if you're going through something right now, even if God is letting it happen, he still cares and he still loves us very, very deeply. Go down to verse 40, then we'll finish. John 11, verse 40, then Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." A song has been selected. We'll sing In Need in just a moment. In the account of Lazarus, the last point to be made is Jesus has power over death. He raised Lazarus, and then shortly after, he also was raised. And because of that resurrection, we have hope of eternal life if we're found faithful in him. So if this morning, if you've not been faithful, now's the time to fix that. If you are not in a right relationship with God, when you die, your death is permanent. So change that right now. If you've been living in sin and need to confess those sins before the congregation, or if you haven't taken that first step in becoming a Christian and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing our song.